my holiness is being poured out in the earth. It's being poured out through my people. It's being poured out by those who genuinely worship me, declares God. And there are those who come from different doctrines, different strains, but yet they are glorifying me and exalting me in this hour and in this moment, declares God, all around the world. For the unity is not in our doctrine, but it is in me, saith the Lord. Our unity is that we are of one heart and of one mind. And the enemy is trying to steal the moment of holiness from my people. For he has openly declared this impeachment to be a holy process. They are seeking a sacrifice, and they are offering up their own sacrifice of their own choosing, of their own making, and they are declaring this to be a sacred, holy moment because they've brought their sacrifice to the altar. But I have already provided the sacrifice, declares God. And his name is Jesus. And because of this sacrifice that I have offered, says God, the sacrifice of men is meaningless. For what can you give that I have not already provided? And those who are seeking to offer this natural sacrifice to what they consider to be their God is an abomination in my sight, declares God. And I will not receive it, and I will not let it be done. For I am exalting me in this hour, says God. I am exalting my sacrifice of Jesus in this moment. And that sacrifice was a lamb, but is now the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lamb was slain, but the lion has been resurrected from the dead. And all power and all authority in heaven and in the earth has been given to the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is roaring and roaring and roaring to where all heaven shall praise him and worship him. And those on the earth will bow their knee to him, declares God. For he is the only true sacrifice and the only one that can forgive and cleanse and to make righteous. For I've already given him, says God. And those who refuse to come to me, and those who refuse to acknowledge my sacrifice of my own self, says God, they are an abomination. And like in the book of Revelation, I will spit them, spew them, vomit them out of my mouth. For they have no part in me. So don't let them bewitch you. And don't let them think that they are holy or that they are righteous, for they are neither of the same. But they are charlatans who have come in to steal my glory and to steal what I am doing in the earth, says God. And they would take the credit for themselves instead of honoring me with it. And for that reason, I reject them and I spew them out of my mouth. But those who will recognize my sacrifice, those who will come to Jesus Christ, I will exalt them in this day, declares God. And they are the shining lights of my glory all around the earth, in every nation, in every tongue, of every color, of every makeup, large and small, male and female, slave and free. They are exalting me this day, says God, and I have heard their cry, and I will not leave them alone, declares God. For I will rise up, and I will fight their battles, and I will win victory upon victory, and the world will stand aghast and say, we don't understand how this could ever happen. It's because it's not by the will of man. It's not by the strength of men. But it is by my glory, and by my word and by my spirit, declares God in this day. Okay, you ready for the word? Okay, let's get into this. Let's start off with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And I've really been focusing on he always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, the verse I want to jump out on today is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, or to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, we've been talking this year about 2020 is the year without measure. When you think about sowing and reaping, you know, we've said that without measure, I believe that's for bad and good. It's a year for badness to just come to fruition, and it's a time for the goodness, the blessing of God to come to fruition. And I think, you know, we're those who keep sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap according to the flesh. And I think for some of that, that's going to be very destructive this year. I think God is bringing things out that we're going to be shocked at people. I know the last election several years ago now, there was a prominent Republican that I had a great deal of respect for. And when it came out that he lost his office, or I think he lost the Speaker of the House or something like that, because he was Speaker. I think he was in the House, and I found out the guy's been an alcoholic for years. And they said sometimes he would be so drunk on the floor that they had to help him in and help him out. And I'm thinking, why has this been hidden from us? We don't know this. I mean, this is a guy that I thought was a good guy. He said things I agreed with, but then I find out he's an alcoholic. And he's so drunk, there's times he doesn't know what's going on around him. And he's a representative? So anyway, when he decided not to run again because he lost the speaker job, I thought, well, praise God, you're gone. You've been one of the holdups. You've been one of the things holding everything back. He's saying the right things, but he's sowing the wrong stuff. And he was sowing to his flesh, and of his flesh he reaped destruction. And then after he got out of Congress, he went, and now he's a co-owner, I think, of one of the marijuana industries in the United States. I'm thinking, well, your heart just got revealed, didn't it? You know, anybody can stand up and say the right things, do the right, you know, do what appears to be the right thing, and their heart can be corrupt. And in Galatians, he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. That's death. It's destruction. It's loss. But if you sow to the Spirit, oh, of the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Everlasting life. We can reap that, which isn't just that you'll live forever. Everlasting life is everlasting Zoe. The life of God in us, with all the manifestations, with all the things that the blessings that God has for us, we can reap those things if we sow to the Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Now, I was thinking the other day, the different ways we hear things. And again, it just came up on the inside of me that when I hear out of the Word of God or out of ministers ministering things that I need to repent of, I rejoice. Because, praise God, it's another thing I've got cleared up. Amen. It's another thing that I'm putting behind me, and I'm getting free of that. And some people will hear the exact same thing, and they'll just walk in condemnation. They'll walk in judgment. Oh, I knew I couldn't do it. I knew I was poor. I knew I was missing God. Oh, I know, and I'm going to reap havoc from it. And they get all upset about it. It's like, wait. It's all how you hear. And we have sown to the flesh so much that when correction comes, we receive it as condemnation instead of correction. Listen, the Word of God says, I don't have a scripture for this offhand, but the Word of God says that God instructs us or corrects us as a father would a child. He says if he doesn't correct us, we're not his children. So when God corrects us, oh, thank you, Lord. You're doing it because you love me. You're doing it because you want to set me free. You're doing it because you want me to get out of the mess and entanglement that I'm in. And you're showing me these things, God, so I can be free of it, that I can walk, that I can sow to my spirit and reap the everlasting life, the eternal blessings in covenant with God. I can receive those things, but it's based on how I hear. And see, how I hear either according to the flesh or to the spirit. I don't just hear one way. I hear according to the flesh or according to the spirit. There's some things that some people can say to me, and it's like, it just irritates my flesh. And my flesh wants to rise up against it. And part of that is because I know they're right, and I don't want to change. Now, I know you've never been like that, but occasionally, very rarely, I think once every 50 years or something like that. But it's like, but it irritates me because I know it's real and I don't want to change. But if I'm listening to by the Spirit, I don't get upset about it. I just receive it as correction and instruction. It's like, okay, this is a good thing. It's better that I find it out now than after I've already crashed the car or wrecked my life or something else stupid. It's better that I find out early. Amen. So 2020, we've been saying, is the year without measure. Again, this is for good and evil. We've been saying, I want to stress this, you cannot watch the natural to see the move of the Spirit. You've got to see in the Spirit, to see the Spirit moving, if you're to understand what you see in the natural. There was a news thing that came up this week, and it's like, oh, they've got new evidence on Donald Trump. This is the final bullet. This is it. This is going to sink him. This is it. And CNN, 2 days ago, I think, or Friday, said, this guy is so disreputable that he really has major issues. And I'm thinking, if CNN is saying that about this guy, he's really bad. But when I heard the news initially, and it was like gleefully, woo, we finally got it. We finally have it. I'm thinking, Gordon, don't react. Wait 24 hours, and the story will flip like so many of them have. And in 24 hours, it had totally flipped around, that the guy has nothing, doesn't know anybody, didn't talk to anybody. He's just written some memos, evidently, to himself. I don't know if that's totally accurate, but he's just written some things down. And even CNN is questioning his veracity or questioning his competence. And it's like, this guy's got to be really bad. You know, he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. So you've got to see the Spirit of God moving. Why is he coming out? Because God is revealing hearts. God is bringing things that have been hidden and bringing them out to the surface. And all the people that, oh, yes, we got them now. It's like, well, you got their heart. They just revealed themselves to you. But if you don't understand what the Spirit's doing right now, you don't see that. All you're seeing is doom and gloom. So this is the question I want to deal with today. What's going to happen in 2020? And on December the 22nd, God spoke to us about this. He said, this year to come will be the same, or will be the time of the rising and the falling of many people. What the world calls rising stars will suddenly burn out. And I will raise up those who the world discounts. They shall become the lights of my glory. There will be those, like in Jesus' day, that want to seek to put out that light, but it shall not be quenched. But it shall increase and increase and become brighter and brighter in the years ahead. Now, that's what the Lord spoke to us. Kenneth Copeland spoke this on October 13th of last year, 2019. He said, 2020 will be a year of great change. It will be days of political change, great victories, and great defeats. For the spiritual enemies of God and his people shall be crushed. Woo, hallelujah. Spirits, not flesh and blood. But there are those on both sides of the political divide who refuse to listen to the Lord Advocate General of the church. Their dreams shall be dashed. Their desires shall be wounded. And they shall be removed from their offices and replaced, some by ballot, some by tragedy, and some who in despair will quit and go do something else. 2020, the year of change and manifested power. So that's what he says. Well, what are some other voices? Lance Wallnau said this. He says about 2020, quote, the church finds itself in the epicenter of controversy. And God's question to Lance is this: are you on my side? Is the church on my side? That's the question for the church again this year, as it always is the church with me, or are they doing their own thing? Woody Woodson, we got a letter from him about 2020 the other day, and he says, God told him, we're entering into the roaring 20s. I can buy that. It's been roaring so far. But he said, this is going to be a very prophetic move of God. The Lion of Judah is on the move, and the roar is a revival roar. And Peggy saw that vision today of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah going through the streets of nations, the streets of Congress, the cities, the nations around the world, and he is roaring. I think about Proverbs. Wisdom is in the streets. It's not consigned to the church or to the tabernacle or the temple. It's in the I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you it. The spirit of wisdom is the spirit of God, and God is in the streets. He's talking to common people. He's talking out there where everybody can see him. He's not hiding. He's not in some lofty tower somewhere where only intellectuals can access the wisdom of God. Wisdom is in the streets and is available for every person who seeks. Amen. Billy Brim said this. I thought this is a fascinating thing. She said, 2020 will be a year of transition, and it will begin with the beginning of the years. I see it on Rosh Hashanah. That year will be a year of transition on to 2021. In 2021, I like this, all things will have begun to end, begun to change, to move, to rearrange. Now, this year, I must have you. I must have my body, the church, in that fellowship, unbroken fellowship. So prepare for it to begin, the transition year in 2020. I'll provide all you need to fulfill my will. Work with me in fellowship, in prayer. For yourself, yes, but beyond yourself. And know that I will start the transition year on Rosh Hashanah. And 2021, Rosh Hashanah, is a big change. And Rosh Hashanah, I haven't actually looked up the date, but it's usually in October, and it's right around September, October, in that era, and that's right around the election time. Big change, year of transition. But I like it. She doesn't say, and this is what you've got to understand about prophecy. Prophecy doesn't say this is the end. It says this is the beginning. Things start in prophecy. You see things coming to pass in prophecy. But prophecy is not just like, well, we got the prophet's voice on it now, so it's over, I can relax. No, you've got to continue to live in what the prophet has said. You've got to continue to nourish yourself on that word. We do that with the Bible. The Bible, the whole book is prophecy. The whole book is about the coming Messiah. The whole book is about what Jesus has done for us. The whole book is about our future. You know, the church gets caught up on the end times. Well, the end times for us is just the beginning. We're finally getting shed of this old body, and we're getting a glorified body, and it's a whole new beginning of something we've not had too much word on, because we can't grasp what God's done for us now, let alone what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like. You know, we're still trying to convince people you are born again if you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about the new heaven and new earth till you get that settled in your own life. Amen? Till you realize that you are in the same image of the resurrected Jesus Christ, you don't need to worry about the new heaven and new earth. Those are things that you'll cross that bridge when you get to it. But you need to cross the bridge now of salvation in your life and who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark 4, 24 and 25. The Bible says, then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I lift up the word measure because this is the year without measure. He said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now here it's kind of curious, because the word measure here implies an object of measurement. The same measure that you use is the same measure that you're going to receive. So that to me is speaking out of a year without measure, because this is using a measure, but it's talking about your ability to hear. He says, Let me read this again. Take heed what you hear, for with the same measure of hearing that you use, it will be measured to you according to what you have heard or what you've received out of what you hear. And to you who hear, more will be given. If you hear correctly, God's going to increase what you have heard, and it's going to multiply to you, but it still is based on the measure of our ability to hear. Verse 25 says, for whoever has, I can say the ability to hear, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have an ability to hear, even what he has will be taken away from him. See, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. So if I'm hearing by the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God is speaking to me, I'm going to get more and more and more, and it will increase and increase and increase. But now if I don't have a capacity to hear from God, even what I have is going to be taken away from me. Even what I thought I had is going to be taken away from me. Because in the revealing of hearts, you know, I hear some people pray, and sometimes I pray like this too. I said, God, you know my heart. Do you know that scares me? That freaks me out, that God knows my heart? Because there's times I don't know if I know my heart. But God knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows my intents. You know, how do I say this? It scares me that God knows my heart, because I'm not always sure my heart is always right. And if he knows my heart, oh God, thank you for grace. Thank you, God, for kindness. Thank you, God, that love overlooks a multitude of sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But some people, God, you know my heart. And they're acting like, this is a good thing. It makes me nervous. You know, and hopefully it ought to make you nervous. Just enough to be sure you're right with God. Just be sure, Lord, I'm under your will. I'm yielding to you. I know I don't do everything perfect. I know bad thoughts come to my head now and again. But God, I thank you. You make all things right, God. And you purify me and you cleanse me, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. See, I'm hearing the grace of God in my life. And as I draw on that grace of God, I get more grace. As I hear about healing, I open the door to get more healing. As I hear about more godliness, I open my life to live more godly for him. See, this is all in the measure that we hear. And we tend to hear in snippets. You know, one week we'll hear about healing. Oh, God, I thank you, I'm healed. Next week it's about grace. God, I thank you, I'm in your grace. Next week we'll hear about prosperity. God, I thank you that you make me wealthy. Next week we'll hear about, you know, and it's like we are just jumping, but we're not hearing by the Spirit, because it's all the same Spirit. It's all talking about the blessing and the goodness of God being poured out to those who believe in him. And we want to believe for a specific thing. Help me with this. We want to believe in a specific thing or a specific blessing without having to believe on God. But if I believe on God, everything else is a fruit. Everything else is just kind of an automatic thing, but I'm trying to believe for specific things without having to yield to the Father. And so my mind is convoluted. My mind is confused because, well, God, but I believe in prosperity. And he says, are you on my side? Yes, Lord, I believe in healing, but are you on my... Do we believe in God who is above all things and can do everything? Can do any? Do we? Are we at that point in our heart where we can fully trust ourselves with God and not be condemned when you stand before the throne of God and know that we are in his hand? See, whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Again, fulfill. Let me read 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, not to... How do I say this? The law and the prophets are like the glass that holds the glory. Okay? God did not come to break the glass, to break the cup. He came to fulfill. The word fulfill is a neat word. It means to fill a cup to the full. It means to cause overflow, more than enough. It means without measure. So the glory, remember, the Bible tells us the Old Testament had its own glory. Jesus came to fulfill it, to cause it to overflow, to where the glory that was in the Old Covenant just flows and flows and flows and flows and flows, and there's no stop to it. There's no end to it. It just keeps on flowing. But if you're busy trying to keep the law, you don't want the cup to overflow because it gets messy. You know, now I've got to clean everything up because it's spillage everywhere. And God wants his glory to be poured out on all the earth, and we're trying to maintain the cup. Keep everything nice and neat and in its proper order. I tell you, we heard this years ago from a pastor in Baltimore. He says revival's messy. When you really get into a move of the Spirit of God, it's just messy. It's not neat. It's not clean. You have all kinds of things going. It is messy. And it's like, well, we don't want mess. We want it to be all nice and orderly. We're trying to maintain the cup, and Jesus didn't come to destroy the cup. We think, woo, he's going to get rid of all these things. No, he came to fulfill it. He came to cause overflow of the glory that was in the Old Covenant. Did you know healing is in the Old Covenant? Did you know prosperity is in the Old Covenant? Wisdom is in the Old Covenant. Blessing is in the Old Covenant. And we say, well, yeah, but that's based on if we do something. Well, see, the glory now is, it's not based on what we do. It's based on us receiving what Jesus has done for us. That's the overflow. Because you can never be good enough to earn what Jesus, through his goodness and his holiness, was able to do in the sacrifice. He paid for it all. See, we replace our works, our righteousness, with his righteousness, with what Jesus has done for us. That's the overflow, because there's no end to that. There's no limit to that. There's no law against it. Amen? There's no restriction for it. In, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, this is so cool, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The word image, because I want you to get the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. The law has a shadow, but the law is not the image of. Vines describes the word image that it involves two ideas of representation and manifestation. We want to look at the image and say the image is a representation of God. Well, that's what the law was. The law was a representation. Jesus is the manifestation. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law is a shadow, a type of things to come. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't do away with it. He finished it. He completed it to where the law that now we feel that we have to obey and submit ourselves to, the law has been fulfilled in Jesus. So when we submit and yield ourselves to Jesus Christ, he has fulfilled the law for us. It's the ransom. It's the debt paid. And we don't have to submit ourselves to the law, but to Jesus, who has already fulfilled the law. Does that make sense? But we want to live by the shadow of the glory instead of the actual glory. The law is a shadow of things to come, but Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to replace the shadow, which is created by light, with light itself. A shadow, I hope God help me get this out. A shadow is cast in the fact that there is light and there is an object. And the shadow is not the object, it's the shadow that the object casts. The scripture here says that the law is having a shadow. See, there's the light, and it hits the law, but the law hits Christ, but the shadow is what we're trying to live in. And so many people, we're trying to live in the shadow rather than in Christ, because the light is Christ. Now, I hope I can get this all out right. when you replace the shadow with the light itself, there is no longer a shadow. In heaven, it said there's no shadow because everything is light. The Bible says in God, there is no shadow or turning. He is total light. There is no darkness in him at all. The shadow still says there's darkness or something we're not seeing. And when I was thinking about this, in some of the olden movies that I watch, you know, when they show the sword fight in Robin Hood, and they show the shadow on the wall, and you see the two guys fighting on the shadow in the wall, it's like, you're not watching the guys fight. You're watching two shadows. You're not watching them stab each other with swords. You're seeing a shadow. But it tells you there's reality going on, but I'm only seeing the reflection of it. But I can't tell you who's fighting who because all I can see is a shadow, and I can't make out facial features from a shadow. And if you've ever been in a house of mirrors, depending on how that mirror reflects things, it can distort the shape. And shadows can be distorted. If it's on the ground, if it's on a wall, if it's on a sphere, the shadow is distorted, and you don't get a clear image of what's really going on because all you can see is the shadow of things. The shadow, the law is a shadow, not the very image of the things that we're trying to find. God is light, and in him is no shadow of turning. We have lived in the shadow long enough. We've lived in expectation long enough. And God wants us to step into the light of the reality of who God is. Now, did you catch that? That's deep. We've lived in the expectation. God, I wish. God, I hope. God, I'm believing. God, please do this. Please. In the light, it's already done. It's a completed work. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing else left undone, but we've got to learn to move out of the shadow and look at the light and move in the light. I believe that's part of this year of transition, of where we're going to be leaving the shadow of the law, the shadow of our expectations, and we're going to start walking into the light of what God has already prepared for us. I hope you get that. In John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life." This is Jesus talking. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." See, when you live in the shadow, You're not knowing God. If you live in the letter of the law, you don't know God. You see his reflection. You trust in the light because you can see the reflection. You know there's got to be a light because you can see the shadow, but you're not in the light. God wants us to step from the shadow into the light, into the glory of God, because it's real. It's now. It's at this very moment. For too long, we've preached doctrine without substance. God says, it's time to come over and taste and see that God is good. Amen. John 14:2, because this blows so much religion. John 14:12, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Listen, I don't think Jesus is talking just about television. He says, "The very works that I do, you shall do." Now, the husbandman should be first partaker of the fruits, the Bible says. You don't starve a cow, you let them graze. You know, when you have an ox and you're out in the field, when the oxen bends over to grab a bite of straw or a bite of oats, you know, while you're plowing the field, you don't say, stop that. He's first partaker. We should be a partaker of the things of God so that we've already proved and demonstrated it in us, so that we can pray for others and lay hands on the others and cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead. See, that's the demonstration of it. But if you don't think you can get healed, you're not going to have faith to pray for someone else. If you're not confident of your salvation, you're not going to lead anybody else to the Lord. Because you wonder about yourself. There's no confidence there. So we're to be the first partaker of the fruits of God. Amen. The blessings are first to come on us. I mean, Jesus didn't tell the disciples, well, go out and heal people and cast out devils and raise the dead, and then I'll show you who I am. No, they saw who Jesus was. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the sent one. You're this. And then Jesus said, okay, go out and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. See, they knew the Messiah was coming. But it was a shock when Jesus said, I am He. We know one day we will have perfection. But in your spirit man now, you are perfect. We're training our soul, our emotions, our will, and our intellect. We're training those things to be submitted to the spirit within us that is born again, in which God dwells and lives and moves, and we're learning to have our being in Him rather than all the things going on around us in the world. He's calling us to step out of the shadow, out of the expectations, into the reality of what God has already done for us. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. This is rich stuff. Jesus did not come to teach us the seven steps to healing. He came to heal the sick. And we may teach the seven steps of healing, but we can get so caught up on the steps, nobody gets healed. You know, well, you can't just jump from number two to number five. Well, who says? You know, but in our mind, well, there's phase one, there's phase two, because you got to believe the word, and I got to be sure I'm believing the word, and I got to confess the word, and I got to be sure I'm confessing the word. I can't let any negative thoughts come out of my mouth, so I've got to watch that. And you forgot that it is the Lord thy God who healeth thee. Because now we've replaced God with our confession, with our believing. It's like, of course you got to believe. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. I mean, these are real things, but we've made confession a law rather than an act of faith. We've made faith. We're working so hard to improve our faith. We're reading all the scriptures about faith, but we're not trusting the one in whom we're to have faith in. When Debbie got healed, and one of the times Debbie got healed, you know, she's looking for a scripture. She wanted to be pleasing to God, and she says, God, I need a scripture, I need a scripture, I need a scripture. And God finally just spoke to her and says, just pick one. They all work. Think about that. Just pick one. They all work. But God, I've got to have the exact scripture. I've got to have a word of the Lord. And we can get so stinkingly religious over it. Just pick one. And God just pick one. They all work. See, we can get so keyed in on, I've got to have the proper shadow. I've got to get all the right measurements of the shadow. I've got to do all these things. What did Jesus say? The Pharisees cleaned up the outside of the cup, and on the inside it was full of dead men's bones. We try to get everything neat, everything proper, everything in its proper order, and we're missing God. Because we're no longer trusting that God has paid the price, that God has redeemed us from sickness and sin and all these destructive things. And we're so focused on what we do and how we respond to God that God's kind of left out of the picture. And He's standing beside there. You know, it's like, I put it like this. One time, I'm struggling over some things. And I just felt like God was standing next to me. He said, you know, when you come out of, when you're done, I'm here. And I had to say, well, I'm not quite done yet. I did. I'm not done yet. Because I knew I was in trouble. Okay? I knew what I was doing was not right. But I didn't want to turn yet. And so I went on a couple more minutes and, okay, this is inevitable, isn't it? I said, okay. And he told me, start to rejoice. I said, God, have you been paying any attention to me at all? Have you heard anything that I have said? Because I was just going through a litany of all the bad things and all the junk. And he began to praise me. Oh, Lord. He asks unreasonable things of us sometimes. And so I began, like a lot of us do, well, okay, I thank you, God. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. And I could hear him tapping his foot behind me, you know, not literally, but figuratively. It's like, okay, I'm still waiting. Okay, I began to thank him. See, I go back, I thank you, God, I'm saved, because I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. I can remember the time when God came in my life, and I was messed up, and he just spoke to me with an audible voice. I remember that, and that comes back to me so often. And the time in Russia that God dealt with me and showed me things that I didn't know about that were involved in my salvation even years later, you know, and he showed me those. And I can, oh, thank you, God, that you did that. Thank you, God, you interrupted my life. God, thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, I'm running around shouting and praising God and worshiping him. And, you know, my burden that I was so worried about and consumed with just vanished. Because now my focus was on what God has done for me instead of what I've done for God and I haven't received my benefit from yet. And it was all about me. And when I started getting my attention off of Gordon onto Jesus, everything changed. And that's why we're stuck a lot of times, is we're just concerned about us. Now listen to this. John 5, 39 and 40, he says, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." Yeah. You know, you got to read the word. You got to study the word. Yes, you do. But we said in Sunday school, but the word is Jesus. It's not just the word written on the page. The word is the living word of Jesus Christ. And now let me insert this. You search the scriptures thinking that in them that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So I'm searching the scriptures. I'm searching the word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I found 2 Peter 2:24. Thank you, Jesus. I found the word. Thank you, Jesus. But they're talking about who Jesus is, and I can get so caught up in 2 Peter 2:24 that I miss Jesus. He's the one who heals me. God sent his word and healed them. His word is Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to learn every verse about healing. I don't have to learn every scripture, every story, every nuance about healing. I don't have to learn about little faith, middle faith, great faith, no faith. I don't have to learn. I have to believe in Jesus. Lord, thank you, God, by your stripes, I am healed. I am, I am, I am. Oh, thank you, Lord. I am, I am, I am, I am. Hallelujah, I am. And Jesus said, yeah, and I'm the great I am. So if I am, what I'm doing is, I'm, without knowing it, I'm confessing that I'm in Christ, because Christ is the I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. All things are in him. All things have been fulfilled. All things have been satisfied. There's no requirement left undone. When I say I am healed, I am in God. I am in Jesus. I am in Christ. And you know, his spirit will quicken my mortal flesh, because I am. I am. I'm not becoming. I am. I am. I am. I am. Well, does it always happen immediately? Well, you just stepped out of the I am. Now you got to go back. You know, I got to start praising him again. Yeah, because probably you weren't praising him right to start with. My name's Gordon Brubaker. I'm your pastor, and I love you. Just as a reminder. But God loves us. And see, we're searching all these things, and they all talk about Jesus. But Jesus even said, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He's the source of it all. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending of the word. Now, listen to this. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He doesn't say, go to this particular church in town, all you that labor and heavy laden. He doesn't say, turn to this particular verse in the Bible, in the scripture, and you know, he says, come to, say it with me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we've talked to people And they're so worried and they're so tormented. And we talked to them and said, you know, you need to go to Jesus because in Jesus we have peace. And they go, well, I've been to Jesus. I didn't find any peace. And you want to say, you didn't go to Jesus. You thought you did. You tried to, but you didn't come to Jesus, because if you get to Jesus, he'll give you peace. If you cross that line, you'll find out that 99.99999% of your fears are unfounded. And if you come to Jesus, you'll have peace. I love this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And we're laboring, we're heavy laden with the cares of the world. We're laboring, we're fighting things. Oh God, I got to come through this. We're just working so hard. He says, I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, you who come to me must labor and be heavy laden in order to get rest from me, because I'm withholding it from you because I'm just mean and I'm spiteful and I want you to work as hard as you possibly can before I give you anything. I want to see if you really believe. Well, it's more about whether we really know we believe. Remember the one guy said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We won't go into this now, but you can believe and have unbelief at the same time. You can have faith to get you over and have doubts it'll work for you and not receive your healing, not receive your peace, not receive the grace that God's already apportioned to you to receive because you doubt that you are worthy. Jesus made you worthy when you believed on him. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, just come to me. I'll do it for you. I'll take it. Take my yoke upon you. For my burden is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Okay, it's on there. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I should look at the screen more often. But God's saying, come to me. Come. See, religion is always putting up barriers. And getting over the barriers is coming to Christ, realizing he's done it for me. What can I do? All I can do is say, Lord, I like this. Lord, your will be done in me. Hallelujah. Say, now I got to work. What's his will? Oh, gee. When I got saved, I didn't know how it worked. I didn't understand. I didn't know how to pray the prayer of salvation. I didn't ask Jesus to come in my heart and save me. I didn't confess every sin I could remember. I didn't do any of that. I just realized I am a sinner and I need God. And I just said, basically, help me. And that moment I was saved. Now, some people will say, well, if you didn't say the sinner's prayer, you really aren't saved. You know, some people, if you aren't baptized the correct way, you're really not saved. You know, well, you tell me what the way is, right, way of baptism is. Do you know the Bible never tells you how to be baptized? Pastor Revol asked me one time, why do you baptize three times? I said, well, the Bible tells us to. He says, no, it doesn't. I said, yes, it does. It says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say dunk them three times. I finally said, well, I do it because that's how I was raised. That's my tradition. You know, some people baptize backwards. It's like, I was always worried about getting air in my nose. I don't like going backwards into water. You know, I want to see what's coming at me. You know, some people don't want to be baptized with their wallets. You know, it's like, but what's the right form of baptism? The baptism that I really believe God's talking about is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean don't be water baptized. I'm not saying that at all. But we get so caught up in the form, and the Bible never tells us the form. Even in the Old Testament, what we know about the sacrifice is the ritual that the Jews passed on about it, but the Bible doesn't tell how to do it. And the ritual is not always bad. I'm not saying that. But we get so caught up with it, we forget about the object of sacrificing and believing God, and that the sacrifice paid our penalty. We forget Jesus paid our penalty, set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise today. We thank you, God, that we have come to you. We are still coming to you, Father. And we thank you, God, you have paid our price. Everything that would be required from us to receive peace, liberty, freedom, healing, deliverance, whatever, Father, you have already covered the price for all those things. And God, we can freely come, as the Bible says, we can freely come to the throne of grace and obtain help in the time of our need. Father, we thank you that you are not withholding, but God, you have given all these things to us. And Father, we thank you that the church, Living Faith, is going to walk more and more in these things this year. God, we're going to see the end of a bunch of junk, and we're going to see the beginning of all things being new in Christ Jesus. And God, we give you praise, and we give you honor, and we give you glory for who you are in us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.